Claude's earlier remarks were reminiscent of a story regarding a lady who decided to have a dinner party. And so she called a number of her friends and invited them for the dinner party. One couple, however, could not come because they had a prior engagement. And so the lady said, "Well, that's too bad. We'll miss you just as much as if you had been here." I made a mistake this morning. That's the second one this year. After the message last night, I had breakfast next to a golfer.
One me.
My arm is bruised and bleeding. And he explained that he only had one set of clubs and only two tennis rackets. And the boat was only a rowboat. And I said, "You don't have to explain it to me. You may have to decide what you're going to say at the judgment seat." Please don't go away with the idea that George Sharp doesn't like sports or pleasure or relaxation. What we're trying to do is to set our affections on things above. And these other things are good. The apostle said, "Bodily exercise profiteth." Only for a little while, but it profits. And so we need these things. The question is of our priorities. And so that's what we're trying to do this week, is to reawaken in our spirit an appreciation of what God has done for us. The gospel and the fullness of the gospel of Christ coming into and controlling our lives. Too often we let life control us. Circumstances mold us. Circumstances make us what we are. And sometimes we're not very conscious of what's happening. When I was just approaching middle life, that's a long time ago, I said to a dear old saint of God, Alex Stewart, I don't know whether any of you knew him or not, he was a giant in the Word of God, and I said to him, "Dear brother, what will I be when I get old?" He said, "Just what you are now, but worse." You know, he's not far off the mark. I visit regularly a dear old lady, and all her life she's been occupied with herself. And now when I go to see her, I can't get a word in edgewise about the Lord, because she's just completely absorbed with all her problems. And she has them, believe me. And I'm most sympathetic. I'm sorry for her, and I try to help her as much as I can. But she is now worse than what she was. You see, in our younger days, we form character. We build character, or we let the character kind of fall apart. And so we need to keep our eyes on the goal. The Mayflower Donut Shop in New York used to have a sign up above their coffee urn. As you amble along through life, my brother, let this motto be your goal. Keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. And we have to have a goal. And this is why the apostle says, set your affection on things above. Well, of course, there are things below that we have to take care of and appreciate and all the others. But our total affection must be on things above, where Christ sitteth. Where Christ sitteth. And then the apostle says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. In these days, someone has well said that many of our assembly testimonies are going downhill by degrees. You have to have a degree anymore to get to certain places. And somebody said, well, you can always carry the degree of PhD, pressing heavenly dayward, daily. Pressing heavenward daily. And so let's have our titles as PhDs. I'd like to read from three Psalms this morning, 131, 132, 130, and 131, and 132. And in Psalm 130 we read, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We have three individuals in these three Psalms, and in this first one we have the forgiven man. We have the forgiven man. We've been dwelling on that this week, so that we might have a fresh appreciation of what it is that God has done for us. He has invested eternal riches in the person of his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son and heir of God the Father. The Father loveth the Son, we read in John's Gospel chapter 3. The Father loveth the Son and giveth him all things. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And this is the one that God has given for you and for me. Yes, it has been well said, if you'd like to know the value of something that's been redeemed, you'll have to get to know the value of the Redeemer. Yes, the forgiven man. God has invested all that he has for your sake and for mine. And not only has God invested it, but think of it. We look back. We come to the wicket gate that John Bunyan describes in The Pilgrim's Progress, and we go through it, because outside it says, whosoever will may come. Then we get inside and we look back, and over that same gate there is this great banner, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Does that reach your heart this morning? Chosen? I am chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Well, the psalmist says here that in his word do I hope. I have it on the authority of God's word that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Remember when we were children? We'd go out to play. We choose up teams. No matter what the teams were, we choose up. Play baseball. And there would be two captains. And those captains would pick so-and-so because he was a good batter and so-and-so because he was a good pitcher. And some of the rest of us just kept squirming, hoping to be chosen. Hoping to be chosen. And then finally, when there was nobody else, they picked us. But that isn't so here, is it? Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not only chosen in Christ, but your salvation and mine was already planned before ever sin reared its ugly head in God's perfect creation. Yes, God has done great things for us, the psalmist could say, whereof we are glad. Are you glad this morning? Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, to be linked with the family of God. The apostle writes to the Corinthians and he says, God is faithful who has brought you into the fellowship of the Son of His love. That isn't only the fact that we can fellowship together. That's wonderful. The fellowship of saints. But I like to look at it this way, that God in a past eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had such a grand fellowship, perfect fellowship, they wanted to share it with somebody else. And God has brought us into the fellowship of His Son. Do you ever go into the company of two people that seem to be enjoying themselves so much, and you're standing and you're wishing you could join them, and finally one of them turns around and talks to you and says, come on over, let's get together. And my, your little heart's just thrilled by the fact that they've included you in their fellowship. Beloved, it's an infinitesimal picture of what God has done for you and me. And then He gave His blessed Son, who was made sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. If one of you has the depth of meaning that those words convey, I'd love to hear them. I can't understand how the holy, spotless, sinless, impeccable Son of God was made sin for me. This is what God has invested in you and in me. Yes, there is forgiveness, He says. And as a result of it, He says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that wait for the morning. We went on a vacation to the Jersey Shore one time, the last week of the summer, just before Labor Day. And on the Saturday morning, or the Saturday night, we went to bed, and I began to shake and ache all over. There was a polio epidemic in the neighborhood at the time, and I shook some more. But there was a hospital nearby, a medical center nearby, which of course was not open Saturday night. And all night long, my soul longed for and waited for the morning. And I've thought of that many, many times. Does my spirit long to know the fellowship of God in my life more than they that wait for the morning? Yes, there is forgiveness. And He says to His people, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of sin. We don't talk about it anymore, do we? There was an article, I mean, a conference in Philadelphia last year, and I so much wanted to go. I don't know who put it on, whether it was an educational conference or a philosophical conference or what it was, but it was this title that intrigued me. The title of the conference was, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" Yeah. We don't call it sin anymore, we call it indiscretion. Or we call it human failure. And in order to get around it, what we do is we tell ourselves, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Well, if any of you have a Lincoln or a Cadillac out there and you leave the keys in it, it might feel good for me to just drive it off. But it would still be sin, wouldn't it? Yes, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin on a righteous and just basis. But what is sin anyway? Well, of course, it's the breaking of the law. We ought not to lust. We ought not to steal. We ought not to murder. We ought not to lie. Those are sins. Most of us aren't guilty of too many of them, at least. But what is sin? Well, the Spirit of God tells us that the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolish thoughts is sin. And then he narrows it down even further. And he says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, that's sin. How many times have I been aware of something that should have been done, a good thing? They didn't do it. It was sin. But then he now narrows it down even further to a pinpoint. And he said, that which is not of faith is sin. Oh my. All those times I got up in the morning, gulped a cup of coffee, and rushed off to work without committing myself and the family and the Word of God to Him in prayer and in faith, he said it's sin. But there is forgiveness. We need to come back constantly with tender consciences. This is what I'm appealing to my own spirit, to have a tender conscience before God as to what is right and what is honoring and what is glorifying to Him, not to me. There was a man years ago when I was very young who used to come around the assemblies in New Jersey, and he used to say, young fellows, keep short accounts with God. Short accounts with God. Don't let them pile up. Now he would say, if you're coming to the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, it's a good thing on Saturday night to review the week, to confess your failures and ask for forgiveness. But he said there's a better thing than that to do. And it would be at the close of each day, while it was fresh in your memory, to confess it and to ask for forgiveness. But then he would say, there's even a better way. Confess it the moment you do it. Keep short accounts with God. I know the minute I slam a door, I've sinned. My heart should rise to God and ask forgiveness. I know when I should have done something for the good of others, and I have neglected to do it because of my own convenience. And the moment that happens, I should keep short accounts with God and ask His forgiveness. For you see, this is the grace of God in action. There is forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing that we can come back again and again and again. You may approach me one day and I'm feeling good, and so I'm very affable, and as long as you let me have my own way, I'm easy to get along with. But another day you come to me and I'm grumpy. She didn't wake up grumpy that morning. He got up with the alarm clock. I change, but he changes not. He ne'er forgets, though oft forgot. And so we come to one who is an immutable and unchanging God. And we know that each time we come before him, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And the restoration of the fellowship is complete. And we're renewed in our strength. And we wait for the morning. That's Psalm number 130. Psalm 131, he says, "My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, nor in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." If in Psalm 130 we have the forgiven man exercising the energy of faith, in Psalm 131 we have the humble man in the exercise of humility. This is not the way of the world, is it? The way of the world is that he that does not toot his own horn, that horn shall not be tooted. The way of the world says, stand up and let everybody know who you are, what you're doing, and brag a little. Humility is the self-effacement of all that we are by nature. A number of years ago, Harold McKay was the speaker at a summer conference here, and I was a guest. There were probably 100 people, and it was very obvious that Harold and I were the two most humble people in the crowd. So much so that somebody decided that it should develop into a contest. So Harold and I, for a whole solid week, just were as humble as humble could be. Alfred Gibbs used to talk about the man, the farmer, who went out to his barn as the sun was rising in the morning. And he shut the door and he humbled himself all day long. And when he came out at night, the sun was sinking. And he looked up and he said, "I guess I'm the most humble man in the world." Well, Harold and I were the two most humble people here. And a prize was offered, and it was put up to the audience as to whether or not he was the more humble or I. And I suppose because of his reputation, they gave it to him. But being a very humble person, I rose from my chair, got down on my knees, and crawled across the floor And I grasped him by the leg and congratulated him. And dear Harold, not to be outdone, he gave me the prize. I still have it. I would not dare to wear it. What is humility? It's a hard thing to determine. This I do know about it. When you think you have it, you haven't got it. It is a matter of self-effacement. It is a matter of recognizing our limitations, appreciating them. But it is not a cop-out. And this is what too many of us use it to be. Oh, I don't have that gift. And so I sit in the back. Oh, I'm not able for that. And so I excuse myself. Humility, the apostle says, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's true humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I never had a chance. I was brought up in a Scottish home with a very strict mother. And we were taught that if anybody was 2 years older than you, you called them Mister. If they had $5 more than you, you called them Mister. And children should be seen and not heard. And it did develop some kind of an inferiority complex. But humility, this cannot be a cop-out. It must be the self-effacement of all that we are by nature. But the apostle says, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but let him think soberly. We have to think soberly. Because we're not going to be judged on what we don't do. We're going to be rewarded on what we do do. Every man shall receive his reward. And it'll be on the basis of what we do, not what we don't do. And so we need the exercise of humility in all of our comings and goings. As I say, it's not the way of the world. I've known two men in the last year who decided to leave the local church because they were not asked to preach at the 11 o'clock Bible hour on Sunday morning. That is the status symbol as far as they're concerned. What a sad, sad thing to be in a state like that. And so we need to be humble before the Lord. And this leads us to Psalm 132. And this is the exercised man. The exercised man. Yes, the forgiven man, the humble man, but the exercised man. And the apostle, the psalmist says, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. He says he doesn't want to involve himself on things that are too lofty. But what did he involve himself in? One of the loftiest things that Israel ever knew of, and that was a temple for God's worship. You know, we need an exercise along that line, don't we? so easy if things just don't go right for the back off. Well, that's the way it is. I'll back off. Or there are times when we have to back off. But that isn't always the safe course to follow. We need to be exercised about our local testimonies. And we need to be exercised about the testimonies of God's people throughout our nation. And we need to be exercised about the testimonies of God's people around the world. We were saying this morning in the Bible, in the prayer meeting, there are conditions today that hardly ever existed in our lifetime. In Africa, there's division. In Europe, there's lethargy. In the Orient, it's business. No one has time for the things of God because they work 10 to 12 hours a day. In other places, it's the powers of darkness prevalent. And oh, how our good friends, our dear friends, need our prayers and the involvement of exercised hearts. Exercise. It's a word that we're losing out of our vocabulary, the word exercise. You know, you hear somebody, and we do it ourselves. We come along and we say, I have an exercise. And the next day we've forgotten that exercise. Not much of an exercise, is it? We need to be exercised, to lay hold of God. We'll never know until we get to glory what has been wrought in prayer with an exercise for God's glory. And so, his exercise was the exaltation of God's glorious name. Our exercise is the same. Our exercise is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in every way. May God help us to have that deep, deep exercise of soul for our assemblies, for the gospel in general. And none of us ever get to the point where we can't do anything. Jabe Nicholson used to say, nobody has to feel useless. You can always be a bad example. But that isn't good, is it? But we can always resort to prayer. I spend almost every Thursday down there at the office in CMML, giving a hand here and there. My main function is envelope stuffer. I sign a lot of receipts, and then I stuff them into envelopes. And sometimes it brings tears to my eyes when I read the receipts. Because I know some of the dear people that send in that money, send it in at a tremendous exercise. It may not be much, and at other times it's surprisingly large. We visited a dear old lady in a nursing home or a convalescent or an old age home, whatever you call them, and she said, would you like to see my quarters? I said, sure thing. So she took me to her room. There was a desk in that room, and she said, sit down at my desk. And she reminded me of my mother, so I did it. And she produced a checkbook. She said, make out a check to CMML. And I said, that's very nice. How much will I make it out for? And she told me. I wouldn't have believed it. It wasn't fantastic, but from her, I wouldn't have believed it. So I made out the check, and she said, don't sign it. I said, don't worry. She signed it, and I could understand why she made me make it out. Her handwriting was so trembling. I said, what do you want me to do with this money? we'll send it to whoever you state. Well, she mentioned two names, and that we were to give so much to each one, and the rest, she said, distribute where you see the need. I said, all right. In a few days, you'll get a receipt, and it'll tell you where the money went. Don't bother, she said, I can't read it. But she had a deep, deep exercise for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there she was, at the end of her life, living up to the fullest extent of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that we all write a check this morning for a favorite missionary. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I am appealing to my own heart, and as face answers to face and water, so the heart of man to man, and I think it'll affect yours as well. I'm asking my own self to deepen my exercise regarding the work of God, the word of God, the glory of God, and the fellowship of the gospel. So as we plan to go back, it seems as though we just got here and we're already planning to go back home. Let's go back with a deep exercise to live in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? We thank thee, our God, for thy goodness, for thy grace, for thy mercy. We thank thee that thou hast come out to us from the farthest reaches of a past eternity with a lamb slain before the foundation of the world and with the method, a righteous method, a just method of saving poor lost sinners. Our Father, let our hearts respond in gratitude, in glad service to Him who alone is worthy to receive all that we have and all that we are. We ask our God that Thou wilt use these days of conference to deepen the exercise of our hearts that we might live in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with us through the day as we give thee thanks for all thy goodness in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I thought perhaps we wouldn't sing, but let's do 500. Sing 500. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Let's stand as we sing. Walk with God.